and giving me an opportunity to brag on Jesus again. He called me to do that, and I've had the privilege of doing it for over 60 years. And I thank you for the privilege of doing it once more this morning. And I trust that God is glorified, and my Lord is glorified by all that we do here this morning. I'd like to direct your attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to be zeroing in the first five verses, but I urge you to keep your Bible open because we're going to be referring to the rest of the chapter also. So please note with me, John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus is here finishing his earthly ministry. And he is seeking to prepare his disciples for his approaching death when he will no longer be with them visibly. He tells them that he's going to be betrayed by the religious leaders. He's going to be crucified. And on the third day, he's going to be raised again. Then as they leave the upper room and are about to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, John tells us that Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed this lengthy prayer, probably the longest prayer that is recorded in the Bible. Commentators often refer to this portion of the scripture as the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Here we have the most profound revelation of the heart of our Lord. He begins by asking the Heavenly Father to glorify him, that he may glorify the Father. I read some time ago that the word glorify really means to make known. And what Jesus is praying is that the Father will make him known so that he can make the Father known. Then he prays for his followers, asking that he can make them known so they in turn can make him known and the Heavenly Father known. And then he prays for those that are not yet believers. And he asks that his followers be sanctified, that they may make those who have not yet believed know who they are, that they can reveal who he is and who the Heavenly Father is. Now, if you followed that, I hope it becomes clear as we go along. I'm excited about the truth that is here, and I am happy to share it with you, and I hope you get the point this morning. I've entitled my message, Disclosure, because Jesus here is praying that who he is and who the Father is and who believers are is will be disclosed. So first of all, note with me that Christ is glorified or disclosed in his dedication to the fallen. Jesus is disclosed as to who he is and what he has done as the Father blesses him here. Jesus is disclosed in his deliverance from their sins. Jesus prays, "The hour has come." And here he is referring to the hour when he is to face the cross. Jesus further states, "I have brought you glory on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And I believe what Jesus is saying here, I know my task. I know I must go to the cross, and I am determined to accomplish this purpose that I may reveal to the world who I am and what you are. He is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist revealed. The Hebrew writer explains it, Hebrews 2:10, "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered." You see, Jesus always was the creator. He always was the sustainer. But on the cross, he became our Savior. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6-8, we read, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So I think of that. That should make an old dried up Quaker shout like a Pentecostal. Amen? "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Bill Hybel tells about the homecoming in Chicago, a celebration of a parade of their vets. They gathered at the wall of the vets where the name of those who did not come home were recorded. The television company sent an interviewer there to interview those who had come. The interviewer approached one man standing near the wall with the names of those who had not returned. And he said to them, "Why have you come?" The man replied, "Because of this man." And he began tracing the letters of his name on the wall as tears creased down his cheeks. And he said, "This man died for me. He gave his life for me." This is the truth of God's word. Jesus loved us enough that he gave his life for us. I always like to repeat that when we take communion. Before you partake of the bread, remember, Jesus loved you enough to allow his body to be broken for you. Jesus is disclosed to us as to who he has done, who he is, and what he's done when he died on the cross for us. Jesus is glorified or revealed in his demonstration of his sovereignty. Jerry often says to people when he's interviewing them to get married, he says to them, "Who is Jesus to you?" That is a very crucial question, friends. Who Jesus is to you is very crucial. And Jesus prays that the Father will make known who he really is. Charles Ergman quotes, "If you wish one unanswerable argument to prove the deity of Christ, it's supplied by this chapter." Keep in mind, Jesus is saying, "Glorify me, make me known, make who I am, make what I've done clear to the world." He prays in verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And we refer back to the beginning of John's gospel when he sets forth the hypothesis that he is seeking to prove in his gospel as he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." Here the Father granted Jesus' request to make him known as to who he is by raising him from the dead. Have you ever thought of this? Without the cross, without the resurrection, the cross would be utterly meaningless. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he put his stamp of approval upon what Jesus had done. He gave us the receipt. The debt is paid. The sin is covered. Jesus rose again. His atoning sacrifice for us has been accepted. He demonstrates victory over sin and death and Satan. I often like to say this: I'm sold on Jesus. I came to Jesus because I was convinced that he had the truth, and Christianity is the only way that we should live life. And after some 63 years, I'm more convinced than ever. I'm sold on Jesus. I believe he is who he claims to be. I believe he did what he claims he did. I believe he can do what he claims he can do. I believe he's coming again, even as he promised he would. He has been revealed to us as to who he is and what he's done. He's God come to us in the flesh. And he died on the cross that all of our sins could be forgiven, and that which separates us from God and prevents us from being all that God would have us to be can be removed. Christ is glorified in his devotion to his followers. Christ is glorified or disclosed in his deliverance of the followers. Let's think about Jesus' desire for his followers. He prays in John 17:2, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Jesus had said, as John recorded in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came, friend, that you and I could have life to the capital L. Life in its fullness. It's sad to say there are multitudes of people in the world today who are merely existing. How many people are working so they can eat, so they can work, so they can eat, so they can work. And it's a little like rocking in a rocking chair. You have something to do, but you're getting nowhere. But Jesus came to give us life. Life in its fullness. Life with a capital L. In fact, Jesus prayed. Verse 3, now this is eternal life, that you know, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We find that life by entering into a relationship with our Heavenly Father through what Jesus has done for us on the cross and the resurrection. Augustine said, our souls were made for thee, and they will not rest until they rest in thee. Someone pointed out in my reading that we do not ask too much. We really expect too little. Are you satisfied with just existing, or do you want to begin really living? Jesus has made that possible by taking care of the sin that separates us from God and that prevents us from being all that God would have us to be. His desire is that you and I might have life in its fullness. I've come to this conviction. Following Jesus Christ is the best possible life you and I can ever experience. My wife and I were listening to her favorite television evangelist this morning, and he said a very similar thing. I really like people who agree with me. You see, Myron Augsburger said Jesus taught the smart way to live. So many people say, it's so difficult being a Christian. Oh no, friends. It's difficult not being a Christian. The best life you can possibly have is a life of following Jesus. He loved you enough to give himself on the cross. Do you think he's going to mislead you? Jesus is glorified in his deliverance of his followers. He is glorified or revealed in his development of his followers. Verse 22, Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I read this some time ago. Jesus came to save us from being less than God intended us to be. You see, Jesus didn't come to save us from going to hell. He came to save us from being less than what God would have us to be. He came to make us back into what we were before the fall. Notice Psalms 8, 5 and 6, we have a view as to what God created us to be before the fall. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. Jesus wants to come into our life and transform our life and begin making us all that God in his ability and his love can make us. So Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We need to be transformed by God so that we can begin realizing what God would have us to be in the beginning. 63 years ago, I signed on with Jesus. And he gave me a new direction for my life. I didn't sign on with Jesus till I was a senior in high school. truth of it is, they tricked me into going to church so I could pitch softball for their team. And then a little girl shared Jesus with me. And when I knelt at that altar and signed on with Jesus, Jesus began to renew my mind and transform my thinking. The truth of it is, as a senior in high school, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't chew, and I didn't go with the girls that do. But I was as lost as a derelict laying in the gutter. I was without purpose, without meaning, and without hope. But Jesus found me. And Jesus died for me. And Jesus arose for me. And He's been transforming my life ever since. For as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Now, I found out He didn't make me perfect, that He's still working on me after 63 years. For Paul also suggests in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And ultimately, John writes in his little epistle, 1 John 3:2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 63 years ago, as I knelt at that altar, Jesus made me one of God's sons. And I'm a child of God today. Some time ago, a fellow pastor who went to high school with me, a bit younger, and he was kind of a hero worshiper, and he probably thought more of me than I ever deserved. But he said to me, Wayne, when you're no longer a football player or a pastor, then what are you going to be? And I've been thinking about it now. When I'm no longer a football player, that happened a few years ago. The Browns may need me, but I don't qualify. I often said, I think I remember that I was a better player than I was. And somehow I think maybe I believe I was a better pastor than I was. But I'm still a pastor. But most of all, I'm a child of God. And no one's going to take that away from me. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, don't miss the next line. It's the secret of everything. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. He wants you to totally commit yourself to His direction and wholeheartedly follow Him so that you can prove that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect for your life. Jesus is glorified in His deliverance of His followers, in His deliverance of you and me, to save us from the curse of sin and to give us the assurance of eternal life and a destiny with Him forever. Finally, then, Christ is glorified in the demonstration by the faithful. Notice His purpose for His followers. His purpose for you and me. Verse 15 and 16. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus prayed for those who will believe. I believe Jesus is very concerned today about those who will still believe. And so he says, I'm going to sanctify my followers to reveal to those who have not yet believed who I am and who the Father is. Sanctify literally means to put to proper use. Did you know that God wants to put you to your proper use? And if you're going to find fulfillment, you need to be put to your proper use. And God makes it clear what our purpose in this life is. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And again in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority is in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I believe it was Rick... Rick. My mind went blank there, yeah. Who said, the church exists for those that aren't in it yet. Think of this. The church exists for those that aren't in it yet. If you were saved so that you could come into the church and be in a safe haven, he would have taken you home a long time ago before you goofed up so often. Right? He leaves you here because he gave you a purpose. And your purpose is to reveal to those that have not come to the knowledge of him yet who he is and who the Father is. And I'm convinced if people really realize who Jesus is and who the Father is, they'd want to be like him. They'd want to follow him. And we have the responsibility of revealing him to the world. He gave man and woman responsibility from the very beginning. Are you aware of that? They were to care for the garden, to till it, and to protect it, and to provide for it. The truth of it is, friends, if our life is going to be complete, we desperately need to have a purpose. On my way here today, my wife said to me, can you in one sentence condense your life? Right, honey? Something like that. One sentence. Describe your life. I said, honey, I believe that I've been accomplishing what God shaped me to be. As I reflect back upon my experience, I'm convinced that God was shaping me from my very birth, even though I didn't realize it for 17 years, to be the pastor of the East Richland Friends Church for 57 years. And I've been given the privilege to enjoy the fruit of His working and shaping my life. I often say, I'm so thankful. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. And I know why I'm here. Do you know why you're here? It's crucial for you to have life in its fullness, to know why you're here, and to be fulfilling that purpose. Remember those three girls who went over to ISIS? And as I thought about why would they do such a terrible thing, it's because they need a purpose. Sad to say, they signed up with one who came to kill, to steal, and to destroy, rather than one who came to give life and to give it in its fullness. He came to give you life in its fullness. And as you fulfill your purpose, you'll discover such. He's glorified in His demonstration by the faithful. So last we noticed He's glorified, therefore, in the participation by the faithful. Philippians 2:5, we read, in your relationship with one another, I like this, in your relationship to one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Read some time ago that people were attracted to Jesus, not so much by what He did, but by what He was. People will be attracted to you and me by who we are. People were attracted back there to Jesus and to the Heavenly Father because of who Jesus was. But Jesus isn't here in the physical form anymore to attract people, so He's given that job to you and me. And the best way people are going to see who the Father and the Son is by we are demonstrating that in the flesh. I can understand who God is when He came to me in the flesh. People can understand what Jesus, who Jesus is and who the Father is when we demonstrate it to the world in the flesh. Dan Aderholt, who was our part-time youth pastor for a while, used to say, you have to earn the right to share with people before you share with them. I was listening to a message some time ago on television, and the pastor said, there are people who criticize pastors who fell. But he said, when I read about a pastor who has fallen, I weep. I weep. It's doing great harm to the faith, is it not? It's keeping people from coming to the only one who can give them life and care for that which separates them from enjoying it. Notice what Samuel said about David when he fell. 2 Samuel 12:14. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the Son born to you will die. In 1 John chapter 13, verse 35, we read, by this everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. Let this mindset that was in Christ Jesus be in you and me. Some time ago, a mother of a teenager came to me and said, my teenager came to me the other day and said, you know, when I see Jesus, I think He'll look like Pastor Ickes. I got, oh, that's scary. That's scary, right? I'm revealing to the world what my Savior is, and you've been given the responsibility to reveal to the world what your Savior is. Now, I don't seek to follow Jesus just to, so I don't go to hell. I don't follow Jesus so he doesn't send a lightning strike on me. I seek to follow Jesus and what he instructs me to do so that I can be a means of bringing other people to him. Because that's the only hope that this world has. And if you and I fail, people are going to be lost. We've been given the responsibility to attract people to the Son and to the Father as we disclose who they are by the way we live. So let this same mindset that was in Christ be in you and me. Someone has said, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can feed him salt. And you and our friends are the salt. Some people are Christians because they've met a Christian. Some people are not a Christian because they've met a Christian. Somehow I wish some of these presidential candidates did not profess to be Christians. How about you? This is my testimony. Since I've come to Jesus, Jesus has become my rabbi, and I've become his disciple. And a disciple is someone who wants to be with his rabbi and to be like his rabbi. So I'd like to testify along with the Apostle Paul, not that I have already attained, neither am I already perfect, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Since I've come to Jesus, my strongest desire in life is to be like him, that I may reveal him and the Father to the world, and others may come and enjoy the life that he's given me. I look back on my life anymore when I pray. All I can do is thank God. Thank God. Thank God for the privilege. Have you taken advantage of what Jesus did for you on the cross? Have you taken advantage of what Jesus did for you in his resurrection? We celebrated that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? Did you get the real meaning of it? Did you make a fresh commitment to enjoy the life he wants to give you so that you can accomplish the purpose he has for you and the purpose that this world desperately needs? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being called a child of God. Thank you for your love in sending your Son to die on the cross and raise again. That which separated us from you and separated us from being what you would have us to be and enjoying the life that you created us to enjoy. Thank you. Thank you for that. Now make us aware of the responsibility that you've given us to really bring meaning and purpose to our life. Help us to realize that we are to be Jesus in this world, in this community, in this neighborhood, in our home, and in our church. To those especially who haven't believed yet. Pray your blessing upon this church. As Rick has prayed, truly make them an Acts 1:8 New Testament church. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.